So we're preaching through the book of Luke. And we talked about why Luke was written. It was written to Theophilus, who was a man of status of some sort, because he says, most excellent Theophilus, and that was only used at that time for someone who was higher up in the community or whatever. But he wrote the book of Luke to Theophilus, who was this man, probably, we don't know a lot about him, but we can make some inferences that he was probably a man who was a new convert to Christianity, and he had heard about Christ, and he was, you know, probably alive during Christ's ministry, and he heard about this man named Jesus, and that he was claimed to be the Son of God, and he was definitely a man of God doing all these miracles and stuff. But then, just as everyone's talking about this man and he's starting to gain popularity, he died. Remember that? We talked about that. That Jesus Christ, he was talked about, and everyone was talking about he was a man of God, and some were saying he was God himself in the flesh, but then he died. And then so the Theophilus is probably thinking, you know, who is this guy? Is he who he says he is? I don't know. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He rose again, right? Alive. And so then Theophilus hears that, and then these men come to him, Christ's followers who are now called Christians, and they talk to Theophilus and tell him that Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh to die for your sin, and that if you admit you're a sinner, and then you admit that you need Christ and you believe in your heart that he came and he's God himself came and died and was rose again 3 days later, if you believe that, then you can be saved and your sins can be forgiven and you can live in heaven forever, right? And so Theophilus believed that. But then after that, the world started to change on Christianity. The Jewish religion, they were very hostile towards Christianity because they didn't believe Christ was God. And then Christ, when he died on the cross, actually it was before that, but he told them that this temple, that he was at the temple, he said the temple will be destroyed and there won't be one stone upon another. And he said this temple is going to be destroyed. And so then the Romans did destroy the temple. They came in and destroyed the temple. And the Jews were probably thinking, well, these Christians had something to do with that because Christ said that it was going to be destroyed. And so the Romans were against the Jews, obviously, and they both, Romans and the Jews, they were all against Christianity, right? And society was against Christianity, and so Theophilus, you know, he was all excited, he was saved, and he believed what Jesus had done, and then he's saved, and he's excited, but then he finds out, as he gets deeper into it, that all these things are happening, and he's wondering, look, if society is against this thing, and the religious community is against this thing, these people who were God's people forever, and the Roman government's against this thing, is this of God? I mean, if this is blessed, then where's the evidence of that? Because it seems like everything's turning. And so Luke wrote the book of Luke to him to explain to him. It says in verse 4 that you might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He says, you've heard a lot of things. A lot of people have told you about Christ. A lot of people have written down things about Christ. But I wanted to gather all this information. He said, I investigated everything and put it all together from the beginning until now, the works of Christ in Luke, and then the works of the church after Christ went to heaven in Acts. And he wrote them to Theophilus so Theophilus would know that what he believes is true, that he can believe what he's heard about Christ and the church, okay? So that's why he wrote it. And then, you know, today we're going through that same thing. You know, maybe you're here and maybe one day you accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you realize that you're a sinner and that Christ came and died for your sins and that he rose again on the third day and you were excited about that and you wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. But then as you got deeper into this thing and you got more involved and everything, then you start to understand that society, they're not for biblical Christianity because of what the Bible stands for and things that you're not allowed to do and the society doesn't understand or like that. The religious community, like at large, is against biblical Christianity because Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so he is the only way to heaven. And the religious community at large, if you look at the religious community around us, they're going towards this inclusive religion where it's like all roads lead to heaven. As long as you're sincere about what you believe, it doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or Allah or Buddha or whatever, as long as you're sincere about it and you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. And Jesus doesn't teach that. That the only way to heaven, you can't do anything to get there. There's nothing you can do enough good works or be baptized as part of a church or whatever. The only way to heaven is that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you accept what he's done for you and your sins are forgiven. And if you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you're just not going to go to heaven. And that's just the biblical reality of it. And that's the truth. And the religious community around us, they don't like that. So they don't like biblical Christianity. And maybe you're starting to understand that. And then the government isn't so fond of biblical Christianity because they don't like the fact that, you know, we don't want evolution taught to our kids without creation being taught to our kids. They don't like the fact that we're not for abortion. They don't like the fact, all these different things. And, you know, if you look at our history and everything, we used to say that this is a Christian nation, and we still say under God, right? In our Pledge of Allegiance, we say under God, because that's how the nation was founded. But we don't know how long that's going to last, because, you know, the nation is turning more and more away from biblical principle and from the fact that God helped us to found this nation and all of that. They're turning away from that, and they're turning away from biblical Christianity and to their own way. And so they're against us. And so you're starting to think, you know, what's going on? I mean, the religious people don't like this thing. The government doesn't really like this thing. Society really doesn't like this thing. Did I make the right choice? Should I be a Christian? I mean, is God in this? You know, those questions can arise, and you can start to think that everything that I heard and learned about God and about church and about all of these things, is it true? Is it even true? And I want you to know that whatever you've learned about the Bible, if it's true, if it's what the Bible says, you can know that it's true. You can know that everything that you've learned from this church, or everything you've learned from your personal Bible reading, or if you've learned from other credible sources, everything you know about Jesus Christ that is from the Bible is absolutely true, and you don't have to question it even one bit. It's true, even though sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes, you know, our carnal, our flesh doesn't really agree with it all the time, but you can know that if the Bible says it, it's true. And so the book of Luke was written to someone like you who's wondering, is Jesus really God? Is Jesus who he says he is? Can you be saved? Is this what God wants? Is God in this thing? He wrote this so that you can know the certainty to have stability in an unstable world, right? So that's what we talked. That's why we're going through the book of Luke. And last week we talked about Elizabeth and Zacharias. That's the beginning. That was the beginning. So Luke, you know, he got all his information and he wanted to put it all in order from the beginning. And so in Luke's mind, and it's true, the beginning of Christ's fulfillment begins with John. Because if you look at Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, they said a man would come to prepare the way for the Lord. So it doesn't necessarily start when Christ was born. It starts with the man who prepared the way for the Messiah, which John is, that guy. And so we talked about that, but I just want you to know too that the Bible's not written just to be a history account or anything, that every section of the Bible is written so that you can know something about yourself and something about God. And so we talked about last week how the Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were barren, they were good people, they were godly people, they were priests, and no one could point at them, and they had a great testimony. No one could tell them that you're doing wrong in this area, but even though that they were serving God and they were good people, they were also barren, where they couldn't have kids, and that was a big deal back then. But God used that, and they allowed God to use that in their life to bring glory to him, because they still had a great testimony, and people looked at them, and they said, man, God can get you through anything, you know, and we can do that. We can go through a hard time, and God sometimes allows difficult things in your life so that you can use that difficult thing and allow God to use that to bring glory to him, to show other people his glory, right? You can do that. But then the angel came to Zacharias and told him, in his old age, he was past bearing years. It was funny because he says that Zechariah told the angel, I'm old, and my wife, she's well stricken in years. He was a wise man. So wise, you know, because he's old, but you never call a lady old. You say, I'm old, she's just well stricken in years. That sounds actually worse.
And yet beautiful still.
Still, of course. So anyways, but I don't know where I was at. Oh yeah, so the angel told him that even though he's old and his wife is well stricken in years, that they're going to have a son. And that son, they're going to name him John, and he's going to be great, and he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. He quoted Micah or Malachi, and so he would have known. Zacharias knew all of that, that the man would come, and he knew Malachi. He was a priest, so he knew that stuff, and he knew that God can overcome, you know, the fact that you're too old to have children, because he knew who Abraham was, he knew what happened there. And so he had every reason to believe the angel, but he didn't. And he questioned God's word, and he didn't think that it can happen. He says, I'm going too old for this. I don't see how that can, I need a sign. Tell me how this is going to work out. And then God struck him dumb. Not dumb like Brother Chad dumb. Dumb like can't speak dumb. Okay? I knew you. That's what you were thinking. You're dumb. Like, not that kind of dumb. I'm not dumb, obviously, because I'm talking a lot. And so, anyway, he struck him dumb. And so a difficult situation can come in your life because to show others his glory and to show others his hand and show others that he can be trusted. But also, he sometimes allows difficult situation in your life to show you his hand, because he showed Zacharias through that that God can be trusted, because then he left the temple and he couldn't speak. And he knew God said it, it's not and it's happening right now. Whatever God says, it happens. And he used that to show Zacharias that he is God and it would be best that you trust him. And he learned from that. We'll read later on that when John is born, he praises God and everything. So God used that in his life to show him his glory, to show him that he can be trusted, to show him that he's all powerful. And so that's why bad things, sometimes difficult situations happen to God's people. And you can use that, you know, if you're not doing anything wrong and you're trusting God and he still allows things in your life, you can use that and choose to respond in the right way, and you can bring glory to God, and you don't even understand the satisfaction and fulfillment that's there in that, because you were created to bring glory to God. That's why God made you. God made Sean, God made Braden, God made Anna, God made Angel, God made Miss Melissa, God made me, God made every person that ever existed for one purpose, and that's to bring glory to him. And when you're allowing your difficult situation to do that, it'll get you through it, and God will help you through it. But then maybe you're not trusting God, and God can allow something in your life, and you can allow that to make sure you get right with him and understand God is all powerful. But you could respond the wrong way, and it won't accomplish any of that, and you'll just get bitter, and it'll ruin your life even more and get worse. But I would just challenge you to see God in your trials. When something happens, to see God in there, and it'll help you. So anyways, that was last week. So that was John being born. Actually, he was conceived. He wasn't born yet. He was in the womb. Okay, now we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, okay? Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says this. And in the sixth month, so that's talking about of her pregnancy, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, not 6 months of the year, but it says, because 25 said, you know, that she was conceived and she had a kid and she was pregnant now. So in the sixth month of her pregnancy, you know, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Notice that she was troubled at his saying, what he said, not necessarily at him like Zacharias was. Okay? She did not understand what he said, why he said that. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Notice she didn't say, Show me a sign, how am I going to know this? She says, How is this going to happen, since I'm a virgin? Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this was the sixth month with her. This is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Lord, we love you today, and Lord, we're just thankful again that you allow us to be here at church. Lord, we're thankful for your word. Lord, thank you that we can worship you and sing songs to you this morning and hear from you and just worship you together. Thank you for that. We pray for those that weren't able to make it, that you would be with them and bring them back to us. And I pray that you would be with me as I preach your word today, that you would guide my words and that it would be you speaking to them and not me. Help us to be attentive and willing to do whatever you ask of us this morning. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we talked about, the football season is upon us, right? It's exciting for them too. Now, imagine that one day you're at home, you know, just doing everyday things, doing chores, working on homework, something like that, and someone knocks on your door. You don't think anything of it, but you go to the door, and when you open the door, Jerry Reese, who is, I know you guys probably don't even know this, but you should. Jerry Reese, the general manager of the New York Giants, who, by the way, is the best football team of all time. But anyways, so anyway, we got to get to preaching, so we can't talk about that. So he's at your door, right? Jerry Reese. And he says, you know, Eli Manning, the quarterback of the Giants, he has 2 Super Bowl rings. He's the man. He's pretty good. Okay? Only 2, but that's more than most. But he's pretty good, but we have seen your skills as a quarterback, okay? And we really want to sign you as the starting quarterback of the New York Giants, and we'll have Eli Manning be your backup, okay? Because we know you. You're the man, and we will sign you, and we want to do that. We told Eli Manning about this decision, and he was all about it because, you know, he knows he's good, but he knows that you're a way better quarterback than he is. You know, and so he's all for it. He'll be your backup. He's fine with it. Okay? So at this point, you're probably really confused, right? And you're probably even a little bit freaked out. Like, does this guy know who I am? Like, look, why is he at my door? I've only played 1 year of football or something, and I wasn't even a quarterback. I'm not very good. I never even started. What's this guy doing? What's he talking about? I don't understand. What's going on? And so I know that when I said football, you probably like totally tuned me out. Some of you did. But just imagine, like, you know, pastor was gone last week. Imagine he came to you and he said, I just want you to be pastor for a week and a half and preach 4 sermons, actually 5, and I just want you to do that for me. Because I know, I mean, you're probably the best preacher of all time. And so I want you to do that, okay? And imagine, like, I wasn't here, or imagine I was here. And he said, Brother Chad, he's not a very good preacher, so I want you to do it because I know that you're a good preacher. And when I come back, we might even consider having you just take over, you know, because you're, you know. So anyways, what if that happened? You know, you'd be like, what are you talking about? I've never preached. I can't do that. I've not been to Bible college, all that stuff, right? You'd be like freaking out a little bit, right? Well, that's kind of about what's going on with Mary in our text, okay? 6 months after, we read it, 6 months after Elizabeth became pregnant with John, Gabriel came to a small city, a really small city in Galilee named Nazareth. We know it was small and it was probably unheard of because, you know, that's probably why Luke had to say, of Galilee. He never really does that. It's Nazareth of Galilee. Like, where's Nazareth? You know, it's like someone says, Sabetha. And you're like, you live maybe in New York. So like someone says, hey, just go to Sabetha. Like, what are you talking about? Where's Sabetha? Like, Sabetha, Kansas. Oh, okay, I'll look it up. You know, type thing. So it's like, I'm going to go to, he went to Nazareth of Galilee. Small, probably unheard of town. And he came to a young virgin lady named Mary, who was espoused to a man named Joseph. And espoused, basically, it just means that it's the same thing as engaged would mean today. Basically, she was in an agreement with Joseph to be married to him one day. And so she was just a normal lady, you know, just from a small town. And Gabriel came, you know, the archangel Gabriel, who just spoke to Zacharias and Elizabeth, he came to Mary and told her that she was highly favored. He said, you're highly favored, and that the Lord is with you, and that you're blessed among women. So she's like, what is going on, right? You know, when you read that, it sounds like Mary is more than just a normal young lady, you know. Like this archangel of God came and told her specifically, you are blessed among women, you're highly favored with God, God is with you and all that stuff. And she sounds like she's somehow special or greater than every other woman on the planet. And there's some religions that read this and they lift Mary to a pedestal and go so far even as to worship Mary. But when Mary heard about how Gabriel was describing her, the Bible said that she was troubled. She was troubled at what Gabriel said. Right, Sean? Yep. Morning. You can do it. You can do it. Knee up. It'll keep you awake. There you go. All right. So, it does help. Okay. because I was in Bible college. I know all about that feeling that you're having right now. This is so good, but so tired. Okay, so when Mary heard about Gabriel, she heard, you know, Gabriel just said all this stuff about her. The Bible says she was troubled. That means that she was perplexed. Like, she was super confused at what he said. And she was wondering why it says that. And let's just read it. How about that? 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Why did he greet me like this? Why is he saying all this stuff? Okay. She was really confused why Gabriel would say that about her, because she knew she wasn't anything special. She knew that she was just a sinner like every other person on the planet. She knew that she had in no way earned any kind of favor with God. So then the Bible says that she began to cast in her mind, you know, what manner of salutation this would be. She was thinking really hard as to why Gabriel would say that about her. And maybe this angel didn't know some things about her, you know. Like, I don't think you got the right person. Maybe there's some, you know, there's some things in my life. Maybe you don't know about these things, about who I am at the core. Maybe you don't understand. And she's a little bit freaked out. Okay? But then Gabriel told her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." The word favor there, it isn't just the normal word favor. Okay? It's actually the exact same word for grace. It's a special kind of favor. It's an undeserved favor, unmerited favor. Okay? Mary could not have earned this kind of favor with God. She couldn't have done anything to earn that. It was given to her by God, that favor was. And God greatly valued Mary, and she didn't get it. She didn't understand why God would greatly favor her and say all those nice things about her. She didn't get it. Why did God value me so much? You know, God's people often don't understand the worth that God puts on them. But God assures them of his unmerited favor. He does. He assures you. God places a very high value on you. God does. God Almighty places a high value on you. He made you in his image. You know that? In Genesis, he says that he made man in his image. God values you so much that he was willing to come and live as a human being. That's who Jesus is. God as a human being. He came to this earth and he shed his blood for you and died just so that you would have an opportunity to be with him forever. God Almighty did that. The one who has to humble himself to look on the earth came to the earth and died for you. That's how high of a value he has on you. And he did that just so that you would have an opportunity. It didn't even guarantee that you'd be able to be with him forever. It just granted you the opportunity to be saved and to be with him forever. That's why he did that, because he has such a high value on you. Maybe you've heard that, but you don't understand. Why would God love me so much, and why would he value me so highly? Maybe you understand who you are as a sinner. Maybe you know your heart and how it is, and so it's so weak, and you're so prone to leave God and to disobey God, and you know who you are. If you're honest with yourself, and you know who you are in the inside and at your core, if you're thinking right this morning, you know that you don't deserve to spend eternity with God, and that you definitely deserve to spend eternity away from him in a place called hell, and you don't deserve to be with him forever. And you know that, if you're honest with yourself and you're thinking right. And you don't deserve him to value the way that he values you. Well, God wants to know that you're right about all of that, that you don't deserve his grace. You don't deserve for God to love you like he loves you. You don't deserve to be valued as highly as he values you, because he knows who you are. And he knows that you're a sinner, and he knows that you're prone to wander from him, and you're prone to leave him, and you're prone to sin. He knows all of that about you. You definitely don't deserve that. But he also wants you to know and to be assured about his grace. And it's because of his grace that he loves you more than you can imagine, and he values you more than anything else in this world. God does. You have found favor with God. Okay? Not like you have earned it, but he has given it to you anyway. He's given you his favor. So Mary was troubled and confused when Gabriel told her that she was highly favored and blessed among women. But Gabriel assured her of God's unmerited favor for her. And then Gabriel told Mary that she was going to have a son who would be the son of God and will reign forever. He told her that she would become pregnant with a son and that she was to name that son when he was born, to name him Jesus. Okay? And that this Jesus, he would be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Most Supreme, the Son of God. And that God would give unto him the throne through his father David. He would have the throne of the whole world, because we'll read about that in Revelation, that you know he rules for 1,000 years on David's throne, and that God would give that to her. She didn't get that. So Mary, she would be the woman that all Jewish women dreamed of since like the beginning of the Jewish religion, and that this was all written down, that all, every woman in the Jewish faith wanted to be the one that would have to give birth to the Messiah, right? That's why it was such a big deal to have a son, and that's why people looked down on Elizabeth and Zacharias for not having children, because every woman wanted to be that person that would give birth to the Messiah, the one who would come and save them. But there was one issue with all of this. In verse 34, Mary said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Right? Remember last week, Zacharias and Gabriel, asked Gabriel, "Whereby shall I know this?" And he was asking, "How do I know this is true?" Like when he said, "You're going to have a son in your old age." And he says, how do I know this is true? How am I supposed to believe that?" And he needed some kind of sign from God to believe it. Well, Mary, she just simply said, "How shall this be?" She didn't understand how that she was going to have a son since she was still a virgin. She knew biology. That doesn't work. That's not how it works. So she was questioning how that would happen, not questioning if it would happen. There's a difference there. To question how God would accomplish. She believed that God would do it. She believed him. But she was just wondering how God was going to do that. Right? Does that make sense? See the difference there? In her and Zacharias? Well, Gabriel knew that Mary wasn't asking out of a heart of disbelief, but only out of curiosity. And so he explained to her how it's going to work. He said in verse 35, if you look in verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He told Mary that the Holy Ghost would come, would put Jesus into her womb. Holy Ghost would do that, which sounds crazy, right? But Gabriel explained to her that God had already done something crazy with Zacharias and Elizabeth, right? That he had already given a son to two people who were well past childbearing age. It was not physically possible for them to have a son, and that he's already done the impossible with them. And in verse 37, he says the powerful words, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." If God said that, that's what was going to happen to Mary, then she can believe that it would happen. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Even the things that seem impossible, with him, nothing is impossible. And he's proven that. And he explained that to her through Elizabeth and Zacharias' life. And God's people sometimes don't understand how God can use them to accomplish his purposes, but God assures them also that nothing is impossible with him. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to accomplish his purposes. He wants to do great things with your life. He wants to use you to influence other people for him. You're highly valuable to him, and he has a role for you to play in his sovereign plan of salvation. God has a role specifically for you to play. But maybe you're hearing that and you're thinking, "Brother Chad, you don't know who I really am. You know, at the core, I'm a sinful and a carnal person. I can't even seem to be consistent with my Bible reading. I can't even always be at church every time the doors are open," or something like that. "Or I know who I am on the inside. I lose my temper with my parents sometimes, and with my brother and my sister. There are plenty of times in my life when I know exactly what I'm supposed to do, and I do the exact opposite of that. And you don't even understand that about me. And plus, I'm not even that talented, you know? I can't do all this ministry stuff and influence people's life. What can God possibly want to do with me? And how is it possible that God Almighty can use someone like me to fulfill his plan? How is that possible? I'm not adequate, and I'm not worthy of that." But God wants you to know that he's been using people like you since the very beginning of time. That God always uses people that he knows are inadequate and unworthy to do his work. Always does that. He never uses someone who thinks that they're worthy and adequate to do what God wants them to do. Nobody since the beginning of time was worthy to be used of God. Nobody since the beginning of time was able of themselves to do what God wanted them to do with their lives. God over and over again uses weak and sinful and frail people to do the impossible with them, to do his work with them. Think of people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Gideon and David and Solomon and Daniel and then John and Peter and Paul. All of these people, if you're a Bible reader, you know all of these people had problems. They had issues, okay? None of them were perfect, and all of them would tell you that they're totally inadequate and completely unworthy to be used of God the way that they were used of God. But God used each and every one of them in a mighty way. He used them in a great way for his purposes. And God wants you to know that it's not going to be you that's doing these things that he asks you to do. He knows you can't do that. He knows you better than you even know yourself. And there's no way that you can do what he wants you to do with your life. But he wants you to know that it's going to be him doing these things through you. God wants you to know that. And he's done it in the past. And he can do it again. He has told Mary, look, I've already done this with Zacharias and Elizabeth, and you know I've done this throughout all of history, and I can do that again through you. And it's impossible for you to earn the privilege to be used of God, and it's impossible for you as a carnal person to accomplish things for God, but God wants to use you anyways. He does. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I know it sounds in your mind that it is, that I can't be used of God. It's not possible. But with God, he wants you to know, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And I know all of that sounds crazy, and I know there's no way for you to understand why God would even want to use you or how God could ever be able to use you. And Mary believed that. She felt that same exact way that you do. But Mary believed Gabriel, and she was willing to be a vessel for whatever God wanted to do with her. She didn't know why God would describe her as a highly favored and blessed among women. She didn't get that. She didn't understand how God could have used her to be pregnant when she was still a virgin. She didn't understand. It must have been very confusing to her. And it says that she was troubled or perplexed and confused. But even though there is no way she can fully understand why or how God would use her for his purposes, she heard what God said, and she believed that he did, in fact, want to use her, and that he could, in fact, use her to accomplish his purpose that he had for her life. And knowing all of this, there's only one proper way to respond. Mary believed Gabriel and responded to God in humility, willing to allow God to do whatever he wanted to do with her life. She said, look in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. The handmaid of the Lord, I'm your servant. Okay? She humbled herself and she said, be it unto me according to thy word. I don't understand why you'd want to use me. I don't understand how you can use me. But she says, be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever you say, let that happen to me. That's okay. And I trust you. And then the angel departed from her. And God's people have the responsibility to respond to God's grace and to respond to God's ability in their life with a humble and willing attitude. And there's no way that you can understand why or how God can use you for his purposes, but you don't have to understand that. God never tells you to understand everything. You just have to believe and rest in the fact that even though you're unworthy and incapable of being used by God, that he still does want to use you. And when you finally realize that this morning, there's only one proper way to respond to that. That although you don't understand, you need to respond to God's grace and ability to use you to accomplish his purposes with a humble and a willing attitude. Be humble enough to understand that you can't do it. But you have to also be humble enough to know that you never could do it, no matter how hard you worked. And to believe that God wants to use you and he wants to do it anyways, and that you need to have a willing attitude, surrendering your heart and mind to him to do absolutely anything that he wants you to do with your life. You have to have a humble and a willing attitude and be willing to do anything that God wants to do with you. God is willing and able to use you. So let him this morning. He's willing and able to use you for his purposes. So let him. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. And Lord, we just are overwhelmed, Lord, by the fact that you love us and that you have mercy upon us and grace upon us. And Lord, we just don't understand, Lord, how that a holy and a righteous God can use someone like us to accomplish your purposes. And I don't understand that in my life, and I know who I am. I'm just thankful, Lord, that you're willing and able to use me. And I just pray that you'd help us to have a humble and willing attitude towards you, Lord, and just to be able to surrender to do anything you'd have us to do. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this church that you've allowed here, Lord, this local church to serve you and worship you here in Falls City. I just pray that you would help us be with the service to come, be with the singing and the preaching, and help us to be attentive unto you. We love you and praise you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.